We're coming back to our series in John. My goal over the end of the summer and into the fall is to get to John 4 through 8. And today we're in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, so we'll look at verse 1 in a second. But in the first century, a normal Jewish man who just went with the flow of his culture would have thought and acted in very specific ways toward people of other races and towards women. So to go with the flow, Jewish men would look down on all other races and cultures, and they would despise, especially despise certain cultures. As we'll see in John 4, they despise these people known as the Samaritans. And to go with the flow, Jewish men would look down on women, not see their value, not treat them with respect and the care that they deserve. This was normal in that time and culture. This is how many men would act as they interacted with other cultures, as they interacted with women. This was normal in their culture. So that is why, as we come to John chapter 4, and we see the way Jesus interacts first with someone from another race, the Samaritan, and this other person is a woman, we see the way Jesus interacts with the Samaritan woman. It is so beautiful to see how Jesus is countercultural. He was countercultural for the first century in the Jewish world, and he's countercultural in the 21st century Western culture in which we live. Through his actions and words that are recorded here for us in John 4, we learn about this different way of living that only Jesus can give to us. We hear of this way of love, this way of peace, this way of life that is directly opposed to the self-focus demeaning of people who are different from us, that dominates our world, that dominates our culture. Jesus introduces us to a way of life that is directly opposed to the self-focused demeaning of other people who are different from us, that we see day after day in the news, that we see day after day around us. And we see day after day even sometimes popping up in our hearts, our natural self-focus that looks down on other people. So Jesus gives us this picture of the world and of lives in which broken people can be restored, and love overcomes hate, and past failure and sin is taken care of, wiped away, completely forgiven, and isolated people, lonely people, outcasts are brought in to be in relationship, in community. True, deep soul satisfaction can be found in this way of life that Jesus points to here. Through his words, through his actions, Jesus shows us this way of life. At the end of the Gospel of John, near the end, chapter 21, we're told the reason John wrote these things, this account of Jesus' life, this is why we have John 4. The reason John wrote these things is that we might know, as we read it, as we study it, as we see it, that Jesus is the sent one from God. He came down from God, sent by God, with the mission of giving life to the world. So for generations and generations since this Gospel of John was written, people have read it. People have heard it taught and preached. And multitudes of people have come to see Jesus for who he is, the sent one of God. And multitudes of people have found life in him. So we come today, Jesus still speaks. He is the one who died and 3 days later was raised again from the dead. And he still offers the same thing. So we watch this interaction as we look at John 4. We watch this interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And we know Jesus, as the living one who conquered death, still offers the same thing he offers this woman. He still offers it to us as his word is taught and preached. Jesus still speaks today. So the call to us, the encouragement to us is, do not harden your hearts as you hear these things. Do not turn from these things, but open your hearts and in humility receive this word from Jesus that brings true life to our souls. That's our calling as we come to John 4. Let me pray for us, then we'll walk through these verses together. Our God, we thank you for the promises, the many promises found in your word. We thank you for the truths of even Psalm 23 that we read and sang together. That surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all of our days. and that even in death and after death, we will dwell in your presence, in your house forever. We have these sure and certain promises. We thank you for them. We pray that they would be an anchor to our souls. And even now, this morning, you have ordained this time for us to be in this room together to look at your word. We pray that you would come and speak to us, help us each to understand who you are, how you are active in this world and even in our lives, and help us in humility to receive the word that you've given to us. We ask for your help. We pray not unto us, O Lord, not unto any of us, but to your name be glory. We pray again in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 4, look at verse 4, the first few words of this. And he, speaking of Jesus, had to pass through Samaria. Number one, from John 4, Jesus purposes. He plans. He had to pass through Samaria. This is important. Why do we stop and consider this? Why is it important to notice Jesus' travel plan or schedule here? This is important because most Jews wouldn't do this. They wouldn't step foot in Samaria. Most Jews would add miles and miles to their journey to not go through Samaria, but Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Miles and miles to their journey, usually on foot, because they wouldn't go through Samaria. This was their racial and spiritual superiority at work. They wouldn't go through Samaria. They wouldn't go through Samaria because they thought Samaritans were racially dirty. In their minds, Samaritans were inferior. They were unworthy. They were former Jews mixed with other nations. So the purity of the Jewish line was destroyed. So they wouldn't come close. The text says later, most Jews had no dealings with Samaritans because the Jews viewed themselves as pure, clean, and superior to the Samaritans. They avoided them. It wasn't just their racism, though, that was at work in this. They also thought they were spiritually superior to these Samaritans. So they had no dealings with the Samaritans because, number one, they were racially mixed now. And number two, they weren't living as they should. The Jews view themselves as spiritually superior because the Samaritans weren't following the true God, at least not worshiping him in the right way. So the Jews' response to how the Samaritans were living was avoidance and this condescending, despising attitude. Because the Jews were pure racially in their minds, they thought they were better. Because the Jews were right spiritually, they thought they were better, a different kind of people. So they had no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, interesting, if we read the whole of John 4, we see Jesus says, you know, the Jews are actually right in some important ways. And the Samaritans are actually wrong in some important ways. So Jesus says the Jews are right. They are worshiping God in the right way. But we see as we read the text, the Jews and their avoidance and their condescending attitude towards the Samaritans were not mimicking their God. We're not following their God and God's view of the Samaritans. The Jews in their response showed a major way in which they were off or wrong in their understanding of how God looks at people who are spiritually off. And how God looks at people who are morally bankrupt. We see in Jesus a completely different way. Not avoidance, not looking down, not the superior, we are different than you attitude. We see Jesus coming close and Jesus exposing the problem and Jesus offering life. I think we have to think of religious people today, the church specifically. We think of the history of the church, how easily it has slipped into this Jewish mindset of this time of avoidance of anyone who lives some kind of immoral life, of avoidance, and even this superior attitude. And I think the church often has taken that mindset, the Jewish mindset of avoidance and the superior attitude, instead of the attitude we see in Jesus here. And we get this us and them attitude. We are different. We are superior in some ways than the world around us. But Jesus calls us to a different way. Jesus comes to all people and he pursues all people to give them the life that he points to in this text. Because Jesus comes with a gift. He comes with a gift that is cleansing for morally filthy people. And here in John 4, we'll come to this woman who really is sexually broken, who is pursuing acceptance and love and purpose and all of these different relationships. And Jesus comes close to her and offers her life and forgiveness. He comes to a woman who is worshiping God in the wrong way, who is in the wrong team, we could say. Worshiping God in the wrong way. She is a Samaritan, but he comes to her and he speaks theologically to her. He helps her to understand who God is. He corrects her that he may lead her to life. He offers her freedom and true community. This woman who was an outcast. This woman who was not part of the right group. This woman who was pursuing life in all the wrong ways. So it's important to see here, Jesus' mindset shows us God's mindset towards all people. God doesn't just come to those who are rocking out life and really organized, really successful, really put together, and God says, I want you with me. That's not the message of God, right? He comes to all people. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, and I will give you rest. He comes to the morally bankrupt. He comes to those searching for love in all the wrong places. He comes to all people, the lost, the lonely, the broken people of this world, and he calls them to come to himself and find life. And so as a church, as we see, even in this, he had to pass through Samaria. We see this different mindset of Jesus, this different way of Jesus. So we pray that our church would not follow the patterns of this age where we look down and despise and avoid those who are different from us, but we enter in and we pursue. We go where people normally don't go. So that's first. We see Jesus' purposes. He has a purpose here in going through Samaria. It's countercultural. Let's continue in the text. Verse 5, as the story continues. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus purposes, now Jesus engages this woman. He comes to this town in Samaria. He comes, the text says, about the sixth hour. This is noon. It's the middle of the day, and Jesus engages this woman. Initially, it seems that Jesus just wants some water after his hard journey, desert climate. But we see he has a greater plan in engaging with her in conversation. He wants to point her to something more important. He wants to point her to the living water. He had to pass through Samaria because he wanted to talk to this woman. He wanted to meet her at the well. He went out of his way because he wanted to rescue her from her current way of living. A lesson for us as well in this, we cannot know, like Jesus, that if we plan our trip in a certain way or plan our day in a certain way, we will encounter people. But we serve the God who desires us as his followers to encounter people and engage them in this way, so we can pray that God will bring people in our path, like the Samaritan woman. That we can, as we listen to them, as we engage with them, we can actually hear their heart hurts and we can point them to Christ. We can be a people who pray as we follow our God in this mission. At the end of John 4, as the disciples come back and they offer Jesus food, and he says, "I don't need it. I have food from above that I don't need your food." And he says to them, "The fields are white unto harvest." So he's calling his followers to see the world as if the world, all people, are fields white unto harvest. And he says, pray that God would send workers into that field to bring this gift of life to the lost world. Jesus is calling us to follow him in the patterns we see here in John 4. So Jesus purposes to go through Samaria. He engages with this woman. He was thirsty, of course, from his trip. But he came with this greater purpose to show her the living water she needs. So here, number three, as we continue in the story, look at verse 10 of John 4. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So Jesus, as he's interacting with her, says, if you knew who I was, and if you knew what I had, you wouldn't have waited for me to say, give me a drink. You would have immediately said, if you knew who I was and what I had, you would have asked me for this true water. If you realized what I have, you would have asked me. And the woman says, what are you talking about, basically? How would you get this water? How do you go deeper to get this water? Are you greater than Jacob? Who are you, Jesus? Jesus says, I'm talking about a water that if you drink, you will never be thirsty again. It will quench every thirst because it will replenish itself again and again. What I will create in you is a well of life, ever flourishing. I'm reading a book right now, a novel by Dave Eggers, a New York Times bestseller, What Is What, it's called. And it's the story of the lost boys of Sudan as they escape from the war-torn region of their birth. So thousands of boys made this journey from Sudan. Many died at various points on the journey. But part of their journey, they had to walk through this desert region. And some of them had no clothes. Some of them had no resources at all. So they're walking through this desert region, escaping their homeland, escaping Sudan, trying to get to safety. And many died of thirst in the desert. And one of the boys, as he's recounting his story, says he's walking through the desert and all of a sudden he sees over the horizon, as he's just dying of thirst, he sees a water tanker come over the horizon and tons of boys hanging off the side on the top of the thing, playing in the water as it comes from this water tanker. And I think that's a good picture. So I was reading that, a good picture of what Jesus does here. He comes to someone who's living life, who's walking through the desert of life, facing the soul thirst that each of us have in our lives, thirsty. And we look up on the horizon and Jesus says, I am offering this kind of life. You know, for that boy in the desert, this seemed like an endless supply of water. Jesus is coming to this woman and saying, I have this much water for you. So we looked at it a few weeks ago. Jeremiah comes to the people of God and says, why do you continually look for water where there is no water? Why do you go to the broken cisterns, the rusted out buckets in the ground that hold no water? Anything that we pursue that isn't God is these broken cisterns, when I am the fountain of living waters, come to me. Jesus is offering this true soul living water for her soul. And so the woman is ready to receive it, right? She's starting to understand. The woman hears this offer from Jesus and she says, this sounds good. I want this water. I don't want to have to keep coming out to the well. So she doesn't completely get it. But she's ready for the water. She says, tell me more. How do I get it? Sir, give me this water, verse 15, so that I will not be thirsty or to have to come here to draw water. She wants it. And so Jesus continues. Look at verse 16. He's giving her the water now. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you said is true. This is a loving response of Jesus. I think we have to understand that as we come to it. He's not being harsh or uncaring with her. He's not shaming her like gotcha. It's not a gotcha moment. She said, I want this water. I don't completely understand it, but I want what you are offering. And he says, okay, this is how I will give you this water. He's exposing the real need of her heart. You know, think of her life in this culture, a woman with, is it four husbands? And now living with a fifth? No, you've had five husbands, and now the one you are living with, sleeping with, is not your husband. So the shame that she is carrying, the guilt that she is carrying, she is an outcast in this village of outcasts from the Jews' mindset. She's carrying the shame, she's carrying this guilt of the many mistakes she's made in all these relationships. She's an outcast, forced out of the community. And Jesus, as he says, "Do you want this water?" She says, "Yes." He goes to the heart of the matter. The woman needs to see the depth of her thirst, the depth of her situation, and she needs to see that Jesus knows the depth of her thirst and the depth of her situation. And Jesus, knowing everything about her, all the dirt that you see on the outside and all the dirt on the inside, even in her thoughts, Jesus is saying, "I know you perfectly." And he doesn't take the path of the Jews, avoidance and look down. No, he comes even closer to her, knowing everything about her. He comes close and he offers her the life that only he can give. Not avoidance. He pursues. I mean, this is the good news for us. Jesus knows you perfectly. He knows every thought you have had, every thought you continue to have. He knows every shameful thing you have done. He knows everything that has made you feel guilty. And he doesn't say, "Ooh, this person's dirty. I'm moving away from this one." He sees everything in us. He knows everything about us. And he steps close to us to offer us what only he can offer us. How can Jesus do this? How can he not just run away when he sees the guilt and the shame inside me? How can he not run away? This is the gospel, right? Because days after this, this same Jesus who's offering her living water, who's offering her life, would step into the place of death to bear the punishment for all of the dirty things that he sees in her. And because he's willing to step into that place of punishment, in this conversation, he's able to draw close to her and say, "I will cover all your sin. Your sin will be atoned for, taken care of. Every shameful thing you have done, every shameful thing you have thought, I will give you life, complete forgiveness for what you've done, and you have this new way of living." He's able to do that because he stepped into the place of death, bearing the punishment that she deserved. So God is one who comes close to us, even though he knows us perfectly. So the cross of Jesus Christ is central to how we think about God. God comes close to me because his wrath was poured about upon the substitute, upon Jesus. God comes close to me. He does not avoid me. I don't have to do a few things and then get God to come closer as I have a few good days of obedience. No, God comes close to me because the cross is central. He's able to come close to the dirty and offer forgiveness in life. This woman who was looking for love in all these men, who was an outcast in her society, Jesus comes close to and he offers life and forgiveness. So we need to change the way we think about God and his thoughts of us. And we need to change the way we think about those who are different from us, because the cross changes everything. There's a great video, these I Am Second videos, these testimonies. There's one of the president of In-N-Out Burger in the West Coast. There's a bunch of In-N-Out Burger restaurants. So Lindsay Snyder is the president of In-N-Out Burger, and she tells her story growing up, a lot of money, but her father, through drug abuse, alcohol problems, basically disappeared when she was very young, and she remembers the last time she saw her father. She remembers him walking away. And she said, "In that moment, as my father walked away and everything that I had in my father, it was broken, but I had a relationship with him. As he walked away, she very quickly looked to man after man after man for acceptance, for approval, for purpose in life, for meaning." And she tells the story of her brokenness again and again as she's pursuing in all of these different men what she could only find in God. And she tells of the time she came to the utter end of herself after abuse, after very difficult things. How God rescued her. How God showed her of the only place to find life in him, acceptance in him, approval in him. Because God came to her in love, offering her free forgiveness and life that no one else can give. So Jesus, as he's talking to this woman, he's not shaming her. He's showing her that he knows her. And what he knows does not scare him away from her. But he's able to draw close to her because he bore the punishment of all the shame in her. He exposes her need and love. to draw close to her. Just one more picture of this. And this, maybe you have heard this before, but Matt Chandler, who's the leader of the network of churches that we're a part of, Acts 29, tells this story. I'm guessing it's at least 10 years ago. Maybe you've heard it, but even if you have, it's a good picture of who our God is and the message that we have that we see here in John 4. Matt Chandler, this pastor, tells a story of when he was a freshman in college. And he was in a class sitting next to a 26-year-old single mother who came back to college to finish her degree. And he says this: she had never been to church, didn't know much about Jesus, so we began this dialogue, he says. And I was seeking to tell her about God, his grace, his mercy, and all that we have in Christ. So he said, me and my crew would go over to her house and babysit and take care of her. We started to invite her to different things. So he said, this one time I invited her, a friend of mine was in a Christian band, and he was playing, so I invited her to go with us to that. So she came, he says, and the music was excellent. Then the minister got up and he stood up and said, today I'm going to talk to you about purity. And Matt Chandler says in his mind, I immediately go, uh-oh. He took a red rose, smelled it, and touched it, the speaker up front. A beautiful rose, and then he threw it out into the crowd, and about 1,000 college and high school kids were there. So the speaker says to all the people in the crowd, smell the rose, touch it, I want you to feel the texture of it. And the rose goes from person to person in this huge crowd. And then the teacher began to teach, and Chandler says this was one of the worst handlings of physical purity that I've ever heard. Basically, he was saying, just stay pure, consider all that could happen. Chandler was thinking, I was thinking with this girl beside me, what are you doing, man? And then as the speaker came to a close, he goes, where's my rose? Where's my rose? You know, some kid came up and the rose is just completely jacked up and broken. The thing, the petals are falling off, completely destroyed. And the speaker lifts up the rose, and this is his big crescendo. His point is to hold up that rose and go, now, who would want this? Who would want this rose? And Chandler says, I remember feeling just deep anger. It was all that I could do not to scream, Jesus wants the rose. Jesus wants the rose. That's the point of the gospel. That Jesus wants the rose. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. While we were yet sinners, dirty, filthy sinners, Christ died for us. This is the basics of our faith. And that's what we see here in John 4 as Jesus comes close to this outcast. As we close here, we see in all of this, we see Jesus loves. The end of John 4 and 42, we see that the woman came to believe. The others in the village, as she goes back and shares the message, it says, it's no longer because of what you said. The people say, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves. And we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Jesus has come. In love, he comes close to us. In love, he gave himself for us that we might have this life. So this should flavor our picture of God. Not avoidance. Not this look down, demeaning attitude. But a pursuit of lost sinners. So this is for us in our relationship for God, and this is the message we have for the world around us. And the way that we interact, we don't think I am better because I have come to this point or because I know this. I am theologically correct, so I look down on you who is theologically incorrect. Or I am living better, I'm making better decisions, so I look down on you and the bad decisions you are making. No, the message we have is the message we see here in John 4. We see a God who purposes to go to places that righteous people don't normally go, who engages, who offers, who gives, who loves. And we are called to be his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Everything changes. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if any was in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled, brought us close to himself, and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the love of God to call us into this mission, that we may find life, true, ever-flowing life in Jesus. I close with this quote from John Owen, a theologian from hundreds of years ago, said this: "The Father is the fountain of all love. He is the irresistible and unstoppable source from which love pours out. Jesus is the one who draws water from the fountain and brings it to us. There is no other way to know the Father's love but through the work of Jesus Christ. This is God. He comes close. He pursues broken, hurting, lonely, lost, dirty people. And he's able to come close because of the centrality of the cross in all that we are and all that we think." Let's pray together.